Take your Bible, please, and open to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. For the last several weeks, we've been talking about grace, rediscovering grace. Some weeks ago, as I said to you in that first sermon, the Spirit of God woke me at 2 o'clock in the morning and said, "Now." And I said, "Now what?" And He said, "Now begin that sermon series on grace." And so I did, and we've talked about justifying grace. And we've looked at sanctifying grace, and we've looked at dying grace, and had a powerful testimony that morning from Ty Ford. We've talked about sufficient grace, forgiving grace. And today I want you to think with me for a few minutes about restoring grace. Hope for broken people. Restoring grace. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe there's enough grace in the heart of God to restore an evil, wicked, sinful man like Osama bin Laden? Do you? I've been praying for him ever since 9/11, for him to come to Christ. The hope of the world is found in the gospel of the grace of God. What about these mass murderers? What about these rapists? What about these drug lords? What about all these folks that we don't like? Is there grace for them? Can they be restored? Can they be reconciled to the Father's household? That's the question for us this morning. And I want us to look in one of the most familiar passages in all of the Word of God. It's perhaps the most loved of all the parables of Jesus. And there's no way I could exhaust this parable this morning. You could do a series of messages just on this parable known as the parable of the prodigal or the parable of the lost son. But I invite you to think with me this morning about restoring grace. And I invite you to follow along as I read now from the Word of God. Luke writes, verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up. And he went to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to his father, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and he asked what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and you never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. There is no parable in all of the New Testament spoken by Jesus that communicates more powerfully, more clearly than this one about the nature of the grace of God. This man had two sons, an older son and a younger son. And the older son was a dutiful son. He was a moral son. He was a hard-working son. And the younger son, well, he was a spendthrift. He was a libertine. He was a rebel. And in this parable, we find two principles I want you to see with me this morning that clearly delineate how it is that sinners are reconciled to God, or how they're kept away from the presence of God. First, let's look at the younger son or the younger brother, verses 11 through 24. Let's work our way through this text again now. Scripture says that Jesus told a parable. Actually, he told three parables. There was earlier in this chapter, the lost sheep, and then the lost coin, and now the lost son. And Jesus said this man had two sons. And the younger son comes to the father. And he speaks to him and he says, "Father, give me the share of the estate." Now, this was totally out of character for that day and age. In those days, in the time of the Lord Jesus in the first century in the Middle East, the estate of a father was given at death. And not before. And so it's very unusual for this to take place. And if a father had two sons, as the father in this parable has two sons, it was the practice in that day for the older son to get 2/3 of the estate and the younger son to get only 1/3 of the estate. And so when this son comes to ask for his share of the estate, he knows he's not getting as much as his older brother. But apparently it's a sizable amount of wealth. But I want you to see that there was a great deal of disrespect here. It might not be true in our day and age, but in that day and age, if a son asked his father for his estate before the father died, it was very and deeply disrespectful. In other words, he was saying to his father, "Father, I want you dead. I don't want you. I want your wealth, which you have accumulated over the course of your lifetime. I want my share of that wealth." And so he comes, and he's very disrespectful to his father, and he asks for his share of the estate. Now, notice this about the father. The father obviously knew this, but we read in verse 12, "So he, the father, divided the property between them." A typical Middle Eastern patriarch of a family like that would have driven the son out just for asking that. But instead, in his grace, he divided the property and gave the boy what was his share, his rightful share. He divided the property. Now, the word translated here, property, is the word bios, from which we get the word biology. It means life. Now, there are other words that Jesus could have used to describe the dividing of the property, but he chose this word. And the translators translated it properly, but in essence, when he was asking for the father's property, in essence, he was saying, "I just want what you have to give me, but I don't want you." And the father, in a sense, if you please, the father was like dying within. He is giving his life for this son. He is suffering loss of honor. He is suffering loss of respect. He is being rejected by his younger son. But notice, he doesn't lash out. He's not angry. He is gracious. He maintains affection for his son, and he gives him his share of the inheritance. Now look in verse 13. "And not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth and while living. St. Augustine said the distant country is just simply this. It is forgetfulness of God. It's possible to forget God and be in a distant country and be in your own household, as we'll find out before we finish working our way through this parable. And so he takes his share and he sets out for this distant country. And Jesus says he squanders his wealth. This young man is a stereotypical rebel. He's self-centered. He's arrogant. He wants what he wants. And he wants it now. And he wants to live his life any way he wants to. He has no regard for his father. No regard for his upbringing. No regard for anything. He just wants to go out and have a wild time. But a day of reckoning is coming to this young man. Look in verse 14. And after he had spent everything. It doesn't say how long it took him to spend it, this inheritance that he received. But after it was all gone, there was a severe famine in that whole country. And he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He came to the end of himself. He came to the end of his rope. Hunger will do that to you. Sometimes, fathers, it's best for us just to let our wayward sons and daughters go hungry, because it just might be the instrument that God uses to arrest their attention and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't always do our children a service and we bail them out of jail, or we bail them out of some traffic citation, or we bail them out with the authorities at the principal's office at school. The father let this son go with the inheritance. And he came to the end of himself, and there was a severe famine. His money was gone. Food was hard to find. And in his desperation, he hires himself out to a pig farmer. You know, that's not one of the top 10 vocations for young men to choose, is feeding pigs. I've never known of a guidance counselor who would offer that one as something you want to do. Now, there's nothing wrong with raising pigs. Somebody didn't raise those pigs, we wouldn't have any good barbecue sandwiches, would we? So thank God for those that do. But it's dirty business. Pigs aren't just real clean animals. They just wallow around in the mud. They don't smell good. When I was pastor of Carolina Baptist Church down in South Alabama, there was a family in our church that had pigs. Well, they had cows and corn and soybeans and peanuts and you name it. They farmed a big farm. But they had hogs. They built them a big hog barn. They paid $1 million for that hog barn. You know what they called it? The Hogaday Inn. Now, a huge investment in a hog barn. But when the wind was blowing the wrong way, you could still smell the pigs. And here's this young man, this wayward son. He's just down there with the pigs. He's feeding the pigs. And he's wishing he had some of the same thing to eat that the pigs had. You ever seen a slop bucket? You young folks never seen one, have you? Well, my great-grandmother used to have one. It's not nice. It's for the pigs. So here he is. And he comes to his senses. He's now broken. Look in verse 16. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods of pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He was without food, he was without friends, he was without money, he was without family. Now look in verse 17. And he came to his senses and he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death." Here, this young man was a living demonstration of the law of the harvest. You know the law of the harvest? You reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow. You reap later than you sow. But you always reap what you sow. And he had sown to the flesh, and now he was reaping destruction. But he comes to his senses. This is a hinge point, verse 17, in this young man's life. He came to his senses, and he thinks about home, and he thinks about how it used to be in the father's household and how it is now in the pig pen. And so he begins to talk to himself, and he begins to rehearse what he might say if he might go home. And this is what he says, verse 17. How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. Verse 18, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And so he got up and went to his father. He now has a repentant heart. He's now been broken. Broken by his own sinfulness. And he confesses here. He says, I've sinned. He says, what I'm going to say to my father, I've sinned against God or against heaven. I've sinned against you. And notice his humility in verse 19. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Humility is a virtue that God exalts and recognizes and honors. God gives grace to the humble. But God opposes the proud. Pride is a wicked sin. And this young man had been filled with pride. He was strong-willed. He wanted his own way. But now he's broken before God. He's hungry. He thinks he's starving. And he says, I have a plan. This is what I'll do. I'll make it back home. And I'll say to my father, I'm not worthy to even be a servant. Just make me a hired hand. You see, in the first century world in which Jesus spoke these parables, if there was a person of wealth, like apparently the father in this estate was, he would have servants and they would live on the estate. They would be well cared for. And every need they had would be met. And then there would be the hired people. They wouldn't live on the estate. They would live in the village. They would live away from the estate. But when they were needed, they would be called in. They might be tradesmen. They might be craftsmen. So he's saying, I won't even get back on the estate. I'm just so hungry. I'll make myself an apprentice to a hired man. And so now we see him. He said, I'm going home. Look in verse 20. And so he got up and he went to his father. That's when the repentance really was affected right there. Now, repentance literally means a change of mind, but it's more than that. There is the intellectual dimension of repentance, which means I recognize my sin and acknowledge my sin. And then there is the emotional element of repentance, which says I hate my sin. But just to say I recognize my sin and to say I hate my sin is not enough. That's just remorse. There's a big difference between repentance and remorse. Repentance goes all the way through, and repentance results in a change of direction. It is a change of your will. It says, I not only acknowledge my sin, I not only hate my sin, but I turn from my sin. And I turn to God. And so he just simply got up and he went to his father. Now, this is where it gets really good here. And here we see an extraordinary manifestation of the grace of God. Look in the latter part of verse 20. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Why would the father see him when he was still a long way off? Do you suppose there had not been a day passed that the father didn't go and look down the road and see if today my boy's coming home? This is so much like the heart of our God, our Father in heaven. Waiting for the wayward child to return. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion, and he ran to his son. This is totally out of character for a Middle Eastern patriarch of the first century. You don't run if you're a patriarch. Children ran. Women ran. Teenage boys ran. But here's an old man, and he's holding up the hem of his robes, and he's running as hard as he can down the road. to his boy. And when he gets there, he threw his arms around him. He embraced him in the biggest kind of bear hug you can imagine. And he began to kiss him and to hug him because his heart was filled with compassion for this wayward son. Son was surprised. Look in verse 21. The son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I mean, he said the same thing back there in verse 18. That's when he was rehearsing what he was going to say to dad. And I'm sure he was just sort of taken aback. His father runs to greet him, embraces him, hugs him, kisses him. Look in verse 22. The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. What do you suppose the best robe was? It's the father's robe. The best robe in that household belonged to the father. He gave him his robe. The best robe. And the son's going home. He's thinking, you know, I've sinned against God. I'm just going to be a hired man. I'm going to hire myself out. I'm going to learn a trade. I'm going to pay back all that I took from my father, all that I've squandered. And the father is not going to permit that. He's not going to allow that. He gives him the best robe. He doesn't ask the boy to grovel before him. There's no payoff. He just says, I want to give you the best robe. I want to cover your poverty and your rags, and I want to cover your nakedness with my robe. That's like the robe of righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ clothes us with when we humble ourselves before him. And so they begin to celebrate. Verse 23 says, they kill the fattened calf. And they had a feast, and they celebrated. Meat was not a normal dish served in meals in that time. Meat, especially a calf, would only be served on special occasions, parties, celebrations. And the fattened calf would be the best calf in all the pasture. This is a very special occasion, for this wayward son has come home, and there was reason to celebrate. He was the recipient of the grace of his father. And so we see them have this party here. Look in verse 24. For this son of mine, the father says, was dead and is alive, was lost and is found. That, my friend, is restoring grace. That's it right there. This young man was dead, but he's been made alive. He was in the foreign country, but now he's home. He was lost. Now he's been found. That ought to give every one of you who recognizes himself or herself to be a sinner in need of a Savior hope. There's somebody here today, there's probably several people here today. You've sinned so greatly against God. You wonder if God could ever love you or forgive you or restore you. Take hope. Take courage from this parable, from the teaching of Jesus. There is no sin. There is no transgression. None beyond the grace of God. If you will humble yourself before God. Now, this wayward son, he didn't have grace when he was still in the foreign country. When he was still in the distant land, he was still in bondage. No grace there. He had to repent. He had to humble himself. He had to go to the Father's house. That's the condition. God resists the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. Grace to be restored is available to the humble. I want you to see that today. Now, there's a second truth I want you to see in the remainder of this parable. Not only is grace to be restored available to the humble, but number two, grace to be restored is not, N-O-T, not available to the proud. God's grace is sufficient for any and every sin or sinner, but God's grace to be restored is not available to those who are proud. Look in verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called to one of the servants and he asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Now we saw at the outset of this parable that there was a man that had two sons. There was an older son and there was a younger son. And the younger son went off and squandered the father's wealth in reckless living, but the older son stayed back. He was a dutiful son. He was a moral son. He was a hard-working son. He was a faithful son in many ways. And when the word comes to him, when he hears this commotion of this party, he goes to find out what's going on. And one of the servants say that your father has killed the fattened calf because your brother is home safe and sound. When he asks what's going on there, he's not very happy with the answer that he gets. Look in verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. This older son had an unforgiving heart. He had hardened his heart. How sad. Now look again in verse 28. And so the father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you can almost hear him spit it out, prostitutes. You kill the fattened calf for him. Now, when we see the father relating to the older son here, we see a demonstration of God's grace right here. You remember we saw just a few verses earlier where the father was, he ran down the road to embrace his younger son when he was coming home. Now, the proper thing, the respectful thing for an older brother to do when the feast begins is to go in to the household and to rejoice and celebrate. But he wouldn't even go in the house. He's so angry. And it says here in verse 28 that the father had to go out and plead with him. This was demeaning for the father. And what does the brother do? He says, look. He should have said father, but he said, look. It's like saying, look you. It's a term of disrespect. He's being disrespectful to his father. Look you, father, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed you. Here is an older brother whose heart is filled with pride and jealousy and anger. And just, my brother, he just goes off and he squanders everything. I want you to see the picture here. Jesus is giving us this parable not just to say there's grace for the repentant, for the humble. But this parable has two components. And there's no grace for the prideful. This older brother represents religion. He represents morality. He represents hard work. He represents a false way of salvation. He represents right standing with God on the basis of good works. And it is completely contrary to everything that's taught in the Word of God. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy has He washed us. It is by grace you are saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now you would think this guy would be the model citizen. He's the model son. When the old spendthrift was down there in the distant country wasting his wealth on prostitutes, here's the older boy. He's there. He's hard working. He's out there slaving for Dad every day. but he was rotten on the inside. When I was a child, we had some very large oak trees on our property where I grew up, my home. And one day a little storm blew through and a massive oak tree, it must have been 100 or more years old. I mean, it'd take maybe 2 or 3 people to join hands to reach around it. It just toppled. And we found out that while it looked good on the outside, it had begun to die and it was rotten on the inside. And it didn't withstand the storm. And Jesus gave this parable. If you go back in the first part of Luke 15, he gave this parable to the Pharisees. They were so moral and so religious and so scrupulous. And he was saying, check your heart. Yeah, there's no grace for the proud. Now, we don't know how this story ends because Jesus didn't tell us how it ends. We don't know if the older son repented or not. Just sort of lived hanging there. But we do know this. We do know that the younger son was restored. Now look in verse 31 and 2, and then we're done. This is what the father said to the older son. My son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Doesn't seem right, does it? Why do you give a party for the bad dude? Why do you have a celebration for the son that went off and lived with prostitutes? Just doesn't seem right. And from our perspective, it's not right. Because you see, we flatter ourselves. We think we are so much better than we are. We read our Bible every day. We give our tithes. We go to Lakeview every time the door's open. We're just not like those bad people that hang out at honky-tonks and bars and do all those kind of things, go to the casinos. We're just good people. We're not like those liberals in Hollywood or New York City. We just think we're good. And Jesus said, it's the younger son that had the celebration. Because he humbled himself. That's the dividing line right there, folks. It's either pride or humility. Right there. And every one of us is either chosen to humble ourselves before God and to cry out to God in heaven for mercy and grace to save us from our sins. Or we're saying, no, I'm going to make it on my own. I'm not so bad. I'm doing okay. And the real prodigal in this story is the father. Because if you look in the dictionary, the word prodigal means recklessly extravagant. And who was recklessly extravagant? The father was recklessly extravagant with the younger son. Thank God. Thank God we have such a Savior. My only hope of eternal life is the finished, substitutionary, atoning death of Jesus. That's it. And that's your only hope. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, thank you for restoring grace for broken people. Oh, Lord God, we are broken. And we need grace. We need your grace. Oh, God, give us grace. Oh, Lord, I pray for that man, that woman, that young person who this very hour needs to repent and believe and come to the Father. That today would be the day, today, this hour of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you look this way? In a moment, we're going to stand and sing our song of commitment and surrender. If you need to trust Christ as your Savior, You can do that today. You can be saved today. There's going to be a pastor at the head of each one of these aisles. If you want to trust Jesus, I'm going to ask you to slip out of your seat. Come to one of our pastors and say, I want to be saved. And you can be saved if you'll humble yourself before God, repent of your sins, and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be that you need to come to this altar and just kneel and pray and do business with God. It may be that you want someone to pray with you at the altar. If you'll say that to one of our pastors, they have counselors that will help you and pray with you this hour. You don't have to go home the way you came in. You can be transformed by the grace of God. But only if you humble yourself. We stand and sing. Come now while we sing.